You know, back in 2004, I was at a preaching conference at Willow Creek Community Church outside of Chicago. And, you know, as I was sitting there around, you know, listening to gifted speakers and surrounded by probably 3,000 or 4,000 pastors and preachers, I was a controller at Kohler. I wasn't sure exactly if we were going down the ministry path or not. But I sensed there was something very different about the people that I was around. They had something in their life that I didn't have. And the word that kept coming to mind was power. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that in a vain way, like vain power. I don't mean that in terms of a pastoral power, nothing like that. But I'm talking about power in the sense that God talks about that is available in our lives when we're living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. I mean, these people ooze their love for God. And you could just feel that God's power was evident in their life. And sadly, as I thought about this, it became really clear to me that that wasn't the case in mine. You know, so the next morning, I was pretty restless about this. I got up and spent some time. It was about 5:30 in the morning. I was walking around these streets around the hotel that we were staying at outside Chicago. And real quickly, I found myself in tears, just realizing as God brought to mind what the problem was in my life. See, God brought it really clear to mind that it had been far too long that I had been consistently spending time with him in the Bible, in the Word of God. And as I sat there, I could recall being in the Word when I first gave my life to Christ pretty consistently and for a while after that, but not anymore. You know, the busyness of life, a growing career, a young child, a young family, et cetera, et cetera. All of those things had become excuses for me to really fall into viewing my time with God in the Bible as an option rather than a necessary part of my fellowship with him. And it was almost like God was using these pastors, guys, to say to me, Jeff, don't you see what the difference is? Jeff, don't you see that the reason these people ooze with love for me, the reason that you can sense my power in their life is because these people make it a point to spend time meeting with me through my word on a consistent basis. And you don't. I want to tell you, I felt like God reminded me that day that it was time to return to the word. And while I absolutely have hit dry periods over those years, there's still too many times in my life where I get busy doing ministry and my personal time with God suffers. That's not noble. That's just bad priorities. I will tell you, though, that was a turning point in my life, my walk with God, because God reminded me that it was no longer an option to be consistent and spend time in the Word of God. Now, I say that in humility. I mean, I absolutely have had dry times during that time, but I want to tell you, I'm thankful for what God did that morning, convicting me, challenging me that it was time to return to the Word of God. You know, as we continue today in our series, working through the book of Nehemiah, we're going to see the Jewish people that were living in Jerusalem at the time of our story were in a similar spot where they needed to return to the Word of God. And remember, I want you to remember what was going on. See, when Nehemiah first came to Jerusalem, he found broken walls. But the problem is that wasn't all he found. See, he led this effort of these Jewish people to rebuild the walls around the great city of Jerusalem. It was a significant effort. It was a vital project because it provided defense to this great city, and it ultimately removed the scorn and the shame that was a part of Jerusalem because these walls had lay there in ruins for about 150 years. See, Nehemiah and his people had succeeded in rebuilding these walls, but they weren't done yet. There's still a problem at this point. He had returned to Jerusalem many years earlier and found that not only were the walls needing to be rebuilt, but the people's lives needed to be rebuilt as well. See, God had allowed, remember what happened at this point, God had allowed the Jewish people, his people, to be taken off to captivity in Babylon nearly 100 years earlier. And the reason it happened was because they had been disobedient and completely separated themselves from God. And so so at this point, they need to return to the Word of God. That brings us to chapter 8 this morning. We're going to move through chapter 7. You can read that on your own. It's actually a genealogical record of all the people that were living in Jerusalem at the time of our story. We're going to move through that and move to chapter 8, where we're introduced to a man by the name of Ezra. Now, Ezra was described as a priest and a scribe, and he was a peer of Nehemiah's. He had actually came to back to Jerusalem about 14 years before Nehemiah did. And unlike Nehemiah, whose job was specifically to help rebuild walls, Ezra's job was to come and teach the Jewish people God's law again. And he had begun to do that, and that's where we pick up in chapter 8. We see Nehemiah call on Ezra to be the person to call the people to return to the word of God. Read with me in verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read a portion of these verses here. Nehemiah's words. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. All the people assembled with one accord in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Now, when Ezra had arrived in Jerusalem, you've got to understand, The spiritual and moral conditions were deplorable. And so he had begun to teach the Jewish people God's word again, and he had started that, but remember now what's happened here. They've just had a two-month break where they've been intensely focused on rebuilding the walls around this city. And so now look what happens in this scripture. I don't want you to miss this. It's the people themselves that go to Ezra and say, hey, can you bring out the book of the law of Moses so we can read it? This is a significant point. Friends, it reminds us that if we're going to return to the Word of God, if you're going to return to the Word of God in your life, you are the person that needs to make that happen. You are the person that needs to be intentional about that. That's what the people are doing here. They're going to Ezra saying, can you bring out the book of the law? Let's read. And that's what they're intentionally going after it. Now, I want you to understand, some of you are going, what is the book of the law of Moses? The book of the law of Moses refers to the first five books of the Bible that you have in your hands right now. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay, so it's referring to God's word. And so Ezra brings it out, and he begins reading it for the people, men, women, just this massive crowd of people, children who are able to understand. And we're told that he reads it for hours, and people sit there attentively and listen to the word of God. See, they make a conscious decision, guys, to return to the Word. And when they did that, what I want us to study today is that there's different levels of response that they have as they return to the Word of God. The first level of response is it generated an intellectual response. As they return to the Word of God, it generated an intellectual response. Verses 5 through 6a say this. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and they responded, Amen. Amen. So as Ezra opens the book of the law of Moses, God's word, the people stand up, guys, in reverence to the word of God. And they begin raising their hands to heaven, shouting, Amen. Amen. In an expression of agreement with what was being read from God's word. You know, have you ever wondered exactly what the word amen means? Ever wonder that? Amen literally comes from a root word meaning to confirm, to support, to be faithful. The essential meaning of it is, I agree, may it be so. Amen essentially means, I agree, may it be so. You know, there's a cute story I heard about that this week. There was a preacher who was wrapping up a sermon he was given on the importance of temperance, and he was doing it with pretty good passion. And he had said, you know, if I had all the beer in the world, I'd take it and I'd throw it in the river. And all the congregation cried, Amen. And he said, if I had all the wine in the world, I would take it and I'd throw it in the river. And the congregation cried, Amen, Pastor. And then he said, you know, if I had all the whiskey and the rum in the world, I'd take it and I'd throw it in the river. Pastor cried, or the people cried, Amen, Pastor. Pastor finished up his sermon, sat down, and the deacon stood up and he said, for our closing hymn today, let us turn to page 126 and we're going to sing, We Shall Gather at the River. All joking aside, you guys are, yeah. Every once in a while, in a sermon here at Crossroads, someone will say amen. And I always wonder if people think that that person's weird or if they're just out there. You know what? I love it as a preacher. Here's why. Not because it feeds my ego, but because what it tells me is that there's somebody in the crowd that intellectually agrees with what's being read from the Word of God. That they're tracking. They're saying, yes, I agree. May it be so. You know, that's what's happening here as Ezra reads the Word of God. The people are saying, I agree, may it be so. It's generating an intellectual response as they interact with the Word and understand it. Now listen, you're not going to hear me say, you know me by now, I'm not going to say that you can be content with an intellectual response to the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you it's a good place to start. Because what it does is it tells us that, it tells you that it means you're exposing yourself to the Word. You're getting into the Word in order to be able to understand it intellectually. I'm not saying, friends, you and I are always going to like what we read in God's Word. I'm not saying we're always going to find ourselves jumping up and down ready to scream, amen, amen. But that doesn't change the fact God's Word is truth. It is our guidebook for life. It is inspired, it's inerrant, and it is relevant for our lives. You know, maybe you find yourself in a spot that I was in 2004, kind of convincing yourself, you know what, I'm either too busy, too tired, the Word's too convicting, too busy, or too boring, etc., for me to spend any time in the Word right now. But the problem is, friends, without returning to the Word of God, you will not enjoy a vibrant, growing relationship with the living God. It's not going to happen without returning to the Word. Returning to the Word produced an intellectual response. Secondly, it didn't stop there. It produced an emotional response. It produced an emotional response. Verse 9, we read this. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. I want you to notice what's going on here. I mean, as the word's being read and the people are understanding it, their response to the word goes to a new level. It doesn't stay intellectual. It travels to their heart, and the people are weeping as they listen to God's word being read. So much so that Nehemiah and Ezra, they need to remind them that it's actually the first day of the seventh month. It's actually a day that God has commanded in his word that is a celebration day. It was the Feast of Trumpets. It marked the civil new year. So this, they're telling them, hey guys, this is supposed to be a celebratory day, not a day for mourning. But the people are just crying as God's word is read. See, the word struck at the core of their emotions. Why? Because it generated conviction in their lives. You know, they were reminded how far they had drifted from God. They were reminded how their blatant sin had hurt their Heavenly Father. We treat conviction like it's a bad thing. It's God's way of making sure we get back on the right course. See, the response to the Word of God went from intellectual up here to emotional down here. See, God's Word had made that 18-inch journey from up here to here, and it tugged at their hearts. And that caused them to be broken, remorseful, and repentant, saying, I don't want to continue life without you, God. I want to do it your way. You know, back on June 25th, I was reading in the book of Ezekiel. It was my morning time with God, and I was spending some time working through this book, and I came across verse 11 in chapter 5, and God delivers a stern warning to his people, the Israelite people, in this verse. It's not in your outline, but it's on the screen behind me. This is what God says there. He says, therefore, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your vile images and detestable practices, I myself will withdraw my favor. I will not look on you with pity or spare you. Now, honestly, if you read the Old Testament, the Israelites were doing so many dumb, blatant things that it's really tempting to look at that, if you're like me, and go, man, were they dumb. What were they doing? And it's almost tempting to look at it like, well, yeah, that was them. And so God's given this warning to them because they're so bad. But this doesn't apply to me. I'm far too good for that, right? My life isn't that bad. It's not detestable. Or so we want to convince ourselves. But that morning, God was doing the convincing. And God convicted me of this. He reminded me that this warning that I'm reading in his word didn't just apply to people thousands of years ago. It applied in my life as well. And I just remember that morning just getting down on my knees and saying, God, would you forgive me for blowing off the things in my life that are detestable practices before you? The sin that I kind of blow off and say, it's not that big of a thing. And I wrote this note in my Bible that morning. I said, Lord, please never withdraw your hand of favor from my family or from this church because of my detestable practices. I want to be serious about sin so that I'm not the cause of you withdrawing your favor and so I don't hurt you. Look, I share that with you because that morning what happened in my life was the word of God, my response to it went from intellectual, yeah, that's them, to emotional, yeah, that applies to me. And that's what it needs to do in all of our lives. Hebrews 4:12, famous verse about the Bible, reminds us, friends, God is never content to stop at an intellectual response to the word of God. We read this in Hebrews, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So I want you to picture the idea. As the word is being studied right now, guys, can you just picture right now the word going out as we're studying it, and it's alive and it's moving throughout this auditorium and it's touching hearts in different ways for different people. That's the picture here. We're told it judges the thoughts and the attitudes that are in our hearts. And isn't that honestly why we don't like to get in the Word of God too often? That it just might reveal areas of our life that God wants to lovingly show we need to be looking at, taking a peek at, finding out what needs to change. You know, I want to ask you, how long has it been since you've read your Bible and actually have come out with a little sense of conviction after having done it? Has it been a long time? I mean, if it's been a while, either one of two things happen. Either you're perfect or you're settling for an intellectual response as opposed to letting it get close to your heart. Do you find yourself kind of doing what I was doing in June, kind of saying, well, you know, this is a good book, applies to everybody else but me. Boy, other people are sinful, but not me. You know, if you answer yes to those things, those questions, I want to tell you it's time to return to the Word of God. It's time to let it get close to your heart. It's time to let it loose in your life instead of keeping close reins on it. So as we continue the story, though, we're going to move to the next day after the word was read in front of the people. And what we see is that the spiritual leaders gather around Ezra, they start getting in the word again. And here's what happens. They stumble upon some instruction regarding an upcoming feast that they're commanded to celebrate as God's people. Now, 2 weeks away was what was called the Feast of Tabernacles, all right? It's debatable by scholars whether or not, the Bible doesn't necessarily say whether they were ignoring the feast altogether or at a minimum whether they were ignoring the part we're about to see them ignoring in verses 14, 15, and 17, where we read this. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country, bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, shade trees, to make booths, as it's written. And then in verse 17, fast forwarding, what we see, their response is, the whole company that had returned from the exile, they built booths, and they went and lived in them. Now, although they may very well have been practicing the celebration part of the Feast of Tabernacles, they clearly weren't practicing the aspect of them going out and building booths to live in during that festival. Now, you go, well, man, that's kind of odd. They were commanded to do that. It was to be a memorial, guys, of what God had done. Remember the Exodus event? When God brought the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and led them to the promised land, it was to be a memorial for them of when God took them out of Egypt, when they were wandering in the wilderness, when they were living in tents and booths during that time. It was to remind them of what their ancestors had gone through and how God had been faithful to their ancestors and brought them into the promised land that he promised, all because of his goodness and love. And so it looks like they've been neglecting this aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles. So as soon as they read this in the Word of God, their response goes to another level. This one gets hard now. Their response went to an action-oriented response. It went to an action-oriented response. And look, it was about 2 weeks away from the Feast of Tabernacles. They had no good excuse. They had time to go out and obey what they had just read. So they immediately act upon what they read, and they go out and begin gathering branches to make these booths that they can live in during this feast. Now, I want you to not miss the simple but practical point here. They read the word. They intellectually agreed with it. It tugged at their hearts. They were convicted as they responded emotionally. And then it generated immediate action in their lives. They weren't content to stay as they were. You know, when the law of Moses revealed to them an area that they were not being obedient, they immediately acted on it. And it generated, they were faced with the same decision you and I are when we read the Word of God. You know, we may agree with something in our minds. We may intellectually feel or emotionally feel tugged at because of it. But the question really becomes, are we going to act on what the Word of God says or not? Or do we find ourselves kind of rationalizing it away and saying, you know what, we don't need to follow that? You know, I want to ask, there's an interesting story I heard this week. I'm not sure it's a joke, but I read a story about a tribal chief in the South Pacific Island region. And during World War II, it said that there was a soldier that went up to this tribal chief. And the tribal chief, trying to relate to the soldier, held up a Bible and showed him his Bible. And this was a Bible that the tribal chief had received many years earlier from a missionary who had visited and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And as he held that up, the soldier said, oh, you know, we've outgrown that thing back home. We don't follow that book anymore. And the tribal chief smiled back and he said, you know, well, it's a good thing we do follow this book. Because if we didn't follow this book, you would be our evening meal. And there's probably some truth to that. There's probably some truth to that. I want to ask you, do you follow this book like the tribal chief followed that book? Does it dictate what you do in your life? Does it inspire an action-oriented response in your life? I think about the 16 people that are going to get baptized later on today. Think about what happened for them. Intellectually, they agree with the case for baptism. Emotionally, they're tugged at by by God to do this. And now, rubber meets the road, and they step out in faith and act upon that. You know, last week I had somebody come up to me after the service, and they said, Pastor Jeff, you know what? I just need some specific action steps when I leave here. What can I act on as a result of the message? And, you know, I don't need any more to even think about as the week goes on. About what I learned. How do I act on what I'm learning? And I could not sum up better this point than that person did. In the end, we don't need any more to think about. When we read the Word of God, God's calling us to stop thinking about it and start acting upon it. Start obeying it. At this point, though, this message comes, oh, man, it's heavy. I got to get in the Word of God. Oh, boy. Bummer. But listen, I think the temptation is to stop there. I want you to notice their last level of response, and it's that returning to the Word of God produced a joyous response in their life. It produced joy. You know, we do tend to look at reading the Bible and certainly as adhering to the Bible as, oh, gosh, it's burdensome, it's difficult. But God never meant it to be that way. He's revealing himself to us through his words in the Bible. He's calling us to interact with him in fellowship. And it wasn't a burden for the Jewish people. Look at verse 17b. They said, from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Now look, the Bible says they had not celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles like this since the days of Joshua, which was 1,100 years earlier. And isn't it interesting to note? I think you got to dig a little bit on this one. What was happening before this? They just spent 2 straight months working their rear ends off rebuilding walls. Don't you think that the last thing they wanted was to read a long-neglected command in the Word of God that said, now go out and grab a bunch of branches and stuff and start making booths that you got to live in? I'm sure that wasn't on the top of their list of things to do then. You might expect them to be frustrated. Instead, you read that there was great joy as they responded to the Word of God. Listen, as we sit here today, guys, if you're staying away from God, if you're staying away from his word, you'll stay away from joy in your life. But when you return to God, when you return to his word, I'm telling you, you're returning to the only source of true joy you can ever find in this life. The only source. You know, we've seen today, Nehemiah wasn't a guy that was content to stop with rebuilding a couple walls. He knew their lives needed to be rebuilt. And he knew that that needed to happen through a return to the word of God. And that started the people, as they returned to the word, it generated an intellectual response that moved to an emotional tug. And then it started generating an action response to it, and it produced joy in their life. Imagine that, joy. Do you spend any time in the word of God right now? Think about in July. In July, how often did you spend time in the month of July reading the Bible on your own? You know, when we kind of refuse to return to the word, what happens, guys, is we become a church of Christians that are an inch deep. And so God's calling us to get back into his word. And what happens when we're an inch deep is when trials come, when the heat of life turns up, what happens is we find ourselves making decisions that we never thought we would make. We find ourselves in a place, guys, that we would never, ever have thought we would be in. All because we've drifted away from God and his word. I know some of you don't believe me on that right now. But I'm telling you, I meet with a number of folks who, I promise you, if I brought them up here, they would say, I never thought I'd be in the spot I'm in right now. I never thought I'd make that choice that I made. And what they're returning to the word of God, and God in his grace and mercy is welcoming them, and it's fun to see them going back with God now. But they'll tell you that it hurt to get there. I think some of you in here today may even believe, I don't know this, you might even believe, nah, you know, Jeff, I can build a really strong relationship with God and not be in his word on my own. And what I would tell you is that that's the equivalent of going and building about a $400,000 house on a big thing of sand. It'll look really nice for a little while, but it ain't going to look real nice for a long time. It won't be strong. The Bible says this, God's word's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, just like those lights light up a movie theater aisle so you can see where you're going. Tony Dungy, head coach of the Indianapolis Colts, he's at the NFL Colts, puts it this way. He's a strong Christian. He said, the Bible's life's playbook. It provides answers to the biggest questions that life has. With the Colts, we've got a playbook that details exactly what we want to do. If a player is uncertain, he's only got to read the playbook. The Bible's like that. When we're not sure how to act, how to deal with a certain situation, we go to the Bible to get God's plan for how it should be done. Through his Son, Jesus Christ, God has revealed how we are to live. Listen, friends, you might be a seeker in here today, someone who's still investigating. You know, I'm not sure where I'm at with this whole trust in Jesus with my salvation and my life thing. And that's okay. That's okay. But I want to tell you, can I just challenge you to just open the Bible and get into it this week? I'm telling you, God has answers to the questions that you have regarding him, regarding life. I promise you that. And I promise you, he will meet you wherever you're at because he loves you and desires to reveal himself to you. For those of you who are saved Christ followers, maybe it's time that you need to return to the word of God. And if so, let me give you a few action steps at the request of that person last week. Would you begin this week? Just commit this week. 10 to 15 minutes a day, four or five times a week, to get into the Bible. Friends, I'm not talking about a devotional. I'm not talking about a book with a verse or two. I'm talking about getting in the Bible. I know it's scary, but trust God on that one. Go to the Gospel of John or Matthew and just interact with who Jesus is and how much he loves you and what he did for you and I. Read and ask God what he wants you to get out of what you're reading. Read for quality, not quantity. Would you put the one-year Bible away? Read for quality. You can read one passage that morning, and if God speaks to your heart, that was rich. And just try for the remainder of August. And I invite you that if at the end of August you feel like it has not made a difference in your life, I would love for you to come in my office and tell me that. I'd love to sit down and talk with you about it. When you leave here today, what are you going to do as a result of the message? 60% of the people, the national stats show, 60% of us will leave today and not pick up a Bible this week. 60%. But I want us to remember, friends, we will either return to the Word or we'll return to the world. And there is a world of difference between the two. Let me pray. God, thank you for your Word. The fact that you are a God who desires to be personal, you desire to reveal yourself to us through your Word. You've shown us your character. You've shown us what you're like. You've revealed that in many ways through your Word, through as we read about Jesus and what he did on this earth. God, we do desire to get returning to your Word, to get back into your Word. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would remind us that it is not burdensome. It is not a chore. It is a joy to be able to spend time with you. I pray, Lord, that you'd remind each one of us that. Father, I pray that you would meet any areas of conviction today with your love, that you'd remind us, Lord, you don't want us to clean up first. You just want us to come and meet with you. And I pray, God, we would do that this week, that we would take and put into play an action-oriented response in regards to your Word, because that's the only way that we're going to live lives that represent you in this world and make a difference for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.